It is good to have you here this morning. A special welcome if you are a visitor here or a guest. My name is Brent. I am, as Mason prayed, the lead pastor here. It is an honor to be up here. And before we jump into what I've prepared and what God has laid on my heart this morning, I wanted to share a story with you. This week on, Wednesday, in the morning, I was just reflecting and giving thanks to God for the generosity that he has poured out on our church, and that generosity that is poured out comes through you, because God moves on your hearts to be generous, both with your time and your finances, just your love of Southridge. And I was reflecting on that in the morning, and then on Wednesday, once a month, I get together with a bunch of pastors from Langley, and we pray. We pray for the city, we pray for our churches, we pray for each other, and last Wednesday was that day, so I'm sitting there in this circle of pastors. We're praying. At the very end, Leif, who's the pastor at the Langley Vineyard, just shares that morning, they had made the decision to open up the Vineyard Church that night as a cold weather shelter. It was supposed to get down to minus 10, and because of where they are situated, they often bump and rub shoulders with a lot of homeless people, and there's a number of homeless people that they had connection with that they knew either wouldn't go to Gateway of Hope or couldn't go to Gateway of Hope because they've had past issues there and have been politely asked not to come back. And so God had laid it on their heart to do that. And then he's sitting there and he goes, but we've never done this before. We are not prepared to do this. So he was making an appeal. He says, hey guys, if you guys know sleeping bags, blankets, pillows, we take them. And I thought, oh, that's great of them. That's awesome. And so everything kind of ended and we were breaking up and I'm sitting there and then I just got this prompting from God. You know what? You should go and help meet that need. You're just thanking me for all the blessings that we've received as a church. You should do something about that. I go, okay, that's great, God. And then I started talking to someone else. And then I watched Leif as he's kind of talking to others, and other guys are going up and talking to him. And then just before he's leaving, God's prompting me again, Brent, be generous on behalf of Southridge. And so I went up to Leif and I said, hey, Leif, I think I can help you out. Let's just walk over to Army and Navy, because we were meeting at Southgate, and what do you need? And so as we're walking over, he's telling me, well, I need sleeping bags and something to sleep on. I said, good, let's go. And so we ended up, as a church, being able to provide for them 18 sleeping bags, 18 sleeping rolls, and we had this huge cart that was just jam-packed, overflowing. And Leif, it was just amazing to see Leif as he was just blown away. Because the first question I actually asked him is, what are you driving today, Leif? He goes, well, fortunately, actually, I'm driving a pickup. I said, great, that'll work out perfect, as I walked him over and got this stuff. And it was just an honor to be able to bless another church because of you guys being generous. And so I wanted to share that this morning so that you guys know that as a church, we are able to do these things because of your generosity. So thank you for doing that. Yeah. I grew up in a family of all boys. I have two younger brothers, and so there were no girls in our family, and moms don't count, right? As boys, you don't look at your mom as a girl. So when I got married and had children of my own, I had three girls and one boy. It took me a little while to notice the difference and then try and figure out how to deal with these girls. And because boys and girls are different. They really are. And this is one of the things I noticed. This might be a simple thing, but this is one way I noticed the difference. We, as a family, would go out on walks, you know, on a park or something. Here's what would happen. The three girls, they would walk along with Pam or I, or just in front or just behind, and they would just be chatting, talking, you know, conversing. And sometimes, you know, when they were younger, they'd hold my hand and that. Jaden, on the other hand, he was gone. Like, he just disappeared. He would start running. As soon as, like, we're out of the car, he's running down the track. We'd be yelling at him, stop. We had to institute rules. Like, when he was really young, couldn't go, like, we would set markers. Like, that big tree over there or that sign, you can't go past that. And he would just book it to the air to look. And then as he got older, the rule was he had to be able to still see us. And this killed him when we got into a place that, you know, a path that had corners, right? Like, he'd run and then he'd be around the corner and go, oh yeah, I can't see mom and dad. He'd have to sit there, wait. When his cousin Zephon would join him, good luck. right? They would be gone. Like, we would be yelling, stop! But the difference between the two of them was noticeable. And here's the thing. One of the things I loved about seeing Jaden do that was just his sense of adventure, his sense of wanting to explore, to discover what was out there around the bend, a place that he had never been, and tackle it with enthusiasm. In many ways, it's just what man is like. Ever since Columbus got on a boat to discover a new world, or the pioneers raced across the West to settle into the great unknown, or sending a man to the moon, we have often had this desire to explore, this desire to discover, to go beyond ourselves. We have this internal curiosity to know what's next, what's around the bend. We have this internal questioning, what is there out there? What can I discover? What can I find? And it's not only about concrete things of life. There's also this abstract curiosity we have about trying to figure out love or beauty or truth. And we, as humans, have tried to discover this in many ways through religion or philosophy, even mathematically. We've tried to discover all these questions. We have this search. And one of the greatest searches we have is the search for truth. For those of you maybe in my generation, you watched the TV show X-Files. You remember the tagline from that show? The truth is out there. You know, somewhere it's out there. If only you spend enough time looking or you go at it hard enough, you will discover. That's what that statement implied, right? The truth is out there. Jesus lived in a culture that was a little different than our culture. In his culture, they valued one day over the rest of the days. 7 days in a week, they valued one in particular. It was called the Sabbath. In translation terms, it was Saturday for them. And on that day, on Sabbath, it was a day of rest. And in Jesus' culture, they were really legalistic about it. They had all these rules about how to celebrate and this day of rest. They had rules about not working. They had rules about how far you could travel. You basically were supposed to stay at home for the most part and enjoy your family, but not do anything. And here's the funny thing. Jesus seemed to get into trouble a lot around this Sabbath day. In fact, he often did things that got the religious leaders really mad at him and really upset at him. And in John chapter 5, John records this instant in the first part of John chapter 5 where Jesus comes along and he heals this lame man who is sitting by a pool. And it happens to be on the Sabbath, and the lame man gets up and he runs around and he walks more than he should, and he gets questioned about what's going on here. Why are you breaking the Sabbath? And he says, well, I've just been healed. And as these religious leaders figure out who do it, and they finally realize it's Jesus, they come to Jesus, and they have this conversation with him. And I want to share you with this one verse with you out of John chapter 5, and it's verse 24. And you have to remember, Jesus is talking to critics. Jesus is talking to those who earlier in the chapter actually tell us they're persecuting him. And he says this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. In that verse, what Jesus is implying is this. He's implying that every single one of us is searching for truth. Why would he start it otherwise, saying, truly I tell you the truth. He implies with his very words that every single one of us, everyone in existence who've ever lived, has this search for truth that is embedded deep inside of us. We are all searching for truth. Sometimes you may talk to people about this and they don't believe you. No, I don't search for truth. I just live my life. But there are things about our life that let us know that we are really searching for truth. If you've been adopted, or if you've known someone who's been adopted, there is this deep felt desire for someone who's been adopted, regardless of how good of parents they were raised by. They could have lived in the best home imaginable. But if they've been adopted, they have this deep desire within them to discover who their birth parents were. It is, in essence, the search for truth. Who brought me into this world? And how come I don't know them? Even if you don't believe in God this morning, even if you don't believe in absolute truth or even moral truth, there are times in your life when you grapple with this idea of truth and the necessity for us to live in truth. And here's another way of looking at this. It is really hard for us as men and women to live a lie. When we live a lie with someone else we're in relationship, it eats away at us. And so when we hide from something from someone who loves us and we love, it creates an internal conflict within us. If we're married to our wife or our husband and we cheat on them, there is inner turmoil that happens within us because now we are living a lie. And it starts to manifest itself out and come out in us in different ways. But at the fundamental level, what our inner self is telling us is that we are never comfortable when we are living a lie. Relational health does not come when we live lies with each other. Relational health only comes is when we're truthful with each other, correct? Lies damage relationships. Truth builds relationships. And as mankind has progressed, and I'll use that term, you know, lightly, over the last few centuries, we have gone from looking and understanding that there's absolute truth to questioning if there is, and that historical period called the Enlightenment, man in the Western society at least turned and said, you know what? This is how we're going to find truth. It's going to be through science. If we can prove it, then it can be true. And culture bought into this thought that as long as we could prove it and we could get in, and put our faith in science, we could progress. And if we could get better at things, if our technology could get better, if we could feed more people, if we could have better laws, if we could have, you know, better things around us, it would solve all our problems. It would solve all our problems. It would get rid of the violence. If we could only help everyone economically, we'd get rid of violence. If we could only help everyone have better families, we'd get rid of violence. And yet, here's what happened. The more we know, it seems the more we're unsure of. This quest in enlightenment to find the answers through science ultimately led us to philosophers coming to the place where many of them say there is no way to know truth. Truth just can't be known. The reality is when we put our faith in science, oftentimes we can find answers to the how questions and sometimes the what questions. But science can never answer the big why questions. Science can't answer and help us with the questions of our soul. It can't answer the questions of why is there evil in the world? Why is there suffering in this world? Why are we here? Why can't we make this world a better place? And because that failed on us, we as a society move from objective truth to this subjective truth where everything is personal now. And when we talk about subjective truth, when we say it's true, it means basically it's true for us. So we could come into this culture and people could spout things off and say things that they believed were true with sincerity, and our response to them, well, that's true for you. Or their response to us, well, that's true for you. And what this led us to was what is known as pluralism. So now our society looks at all the options, all religions, science, whatever, and there's a number of options, and we just take something, right? We just take something from Hinduism, we take something from Christianity, we take something from New Age philosophy, we take something from science, and we all meld it in together, one thing, and we just say, well, this is true for me. This is true for me. What does Jesus say? Jesus, in talking to his critics, says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. Wow. He's pointing out something here. And in another case where he's talking to his disciples later on, in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus actually says, this isn't just the truth. He doesn't just say, hey, what I'm telling you is true. The The claim that is so outrageous that Jesus makes to his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 6 is this: I am the truth. You see, every religious leader that you study in history, whether it's Buddha, whether it's Muhammad, whether it's whoever it is, whoever you want to study, will lay out some principles, will lay out some guidelines, will point to it, this is truth. No one ever came along and said, I am the truth, until Jesus came. And in John 14, 6, Jesus comes to his disciples and says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. I am the truth. You know what Jesus is saying by that statement when he says, I am the truth? What he's saying is that when we search for truth, ultimately what we're searching for is God. When Jesus says, I am the truth, when we search for truth, what Jesus is saying is we are searching for him. That ultimate truth can only be found in Jesus. But for many of us, this creates some tension in our life, and it creates a problem for us, doesn't it? I mean, we have a problem, maybe you don't, but I'm sure you know someone who has a problem with belief in God because they have a number of questions, right? One of the biggest questions is, I would believe in God, but I can't because there's evil in the world. If there was a God, why wouldn't he stop it? Or, I'd believe in God, but there's suffering in this world. If there is a God, why doesn't he take care of the suffering that's going on? See, on one hand, our world wants God to exist so we can blame him. On the other hand, we don't want God to exist, and yet we don't want to take responsibility. Because if God doesn't exist, who's responsible for all the problems in our world? We are. If God doesn't exist, then why can't we solve all the issues that we're facing? Some people just believe in God because they want someone to blame. Because then it takes the pressure off me. Well, it's God's problem. That's why. It has been said that, why doesn't God do something about evil or suffering or the problems of this world? It's been postulated that he could. There's three ways he could deal with it. I think if God wanted to create a perfect world, what he could do, or change our world into a perfect world, there's, I think, three things. One, he could just get rid of us, right? Get rid of men and women and world would be perfect, I think. Now, I'm not sure any of you are excited about that option. I am definitely not excited about that option, right? So if we take that option off the table, then it brings us to a secondary option. And a secondary option is, if God were to create a perfect world from what we have now, what would it entail? It would probably mean that he would have to control every thought, every emotion, and every action that we ever have. It would mean the loss of free will. And if God is all-powerful, he could do that. And he could probably do it in such a way that we would even feel like we have free will. Like robots, right? We just wouldn't know any better. We think we're acting the way we're acting because we have free will, but in the end, we don't, because God would be controlling us. To have free will, the ability to choose what we believe, that the ability to choose how we want to act implies and necessitates that we also have the ability to do wrong, the ability to rebel, the ability to choose destructive choices. That's the problem with free will, isn't it? And so what do? If you're God, how do you make a perfect world where you've decided that you're going to grant your creatures, your creation, free will? And you're going to give them the ability to go against you, the ability not to believe in you. What do you do? Because as soon as there is free will, there is the chance of evil. There is the chance of suffering. So how do you solve it? I think the only other way, and this is what God did, God, who loves us so much and wanted to engage with us, decided that the only way he could do that was to change our hearts. The only way God could change this world was looking at us and provide a way that our hearts could be changed. Our hearts. That's what he tackled. That's why he sent Jesus. When Jesus came to die on the cross and have our sins forgiven, what ultimately God's plan was so that you and I could believe in Jesus so that our hearts would be changed. So that at our soul level, our deepest level, our direction would be changed. Would be changed. And so when Jesus is talking to his critics, and he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What he's ultimately getting at here is that God requires in us a heart change for us to move from death to life. Death to life. Some of you may be here and you're on a journey and you've not come to the place where you've made that decision that you can trust God, that you believe what Jesus has done for you, and I'm okay with that. I'm just glad you're here trying to explore and seek truth. And one of the things I would just want to offer to you, if that's your case this morning, if you do wrestle with questions like, what's the meaning of life? What, you know, does God exist? Do all religions lead to God? Why is there evil in this world? Is there life after death? If those are some of the questions you wrestle, I want to make you an offer. And here's the good news. We have a series, a class starting tomorrow. That's the bad news. It starts tomorrow. So you don't have a lot of time to make a decision. The good news is we're offering, and it's a 5-week series class that starts tomorrow night, Monday nights, and there's still room in that class if you want to sign up for it. All you have to do is go on our website, click on next, and there's a way you can sign up by just following the prompts on there. That class is designed to help you have conversations to explore these deep questions of why. And if you're wrestling with them, I encourage you to continue to seek looking for the answers and use this as part of your path, your search in finding the truth. What Jesus is also saying, though, in this verse in chapter 5 of John, is that you can't separate truth from trust. When he says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, that word believes is an English word, right? But it's translated from a Greek word, which was the original language that this was written in. And the original Greek word means so much more than what we capture with an English word believe. Oftentimes when we use the word believe in English, what we are implying and what we're talking about is it's a mind belief. It's kind of like there's facts in front of us, I believe the facts, and so I'm okay. But in the Greek word, it is way bigger than that. There is so much more involved with this word believe. The word believe in the Greek language means to think to be true, and it's tied to truth. And not only is it tied to truth, it's also tied to trust and faith. In fact, the word that is used here implies complete trust. So when Jesus is saying to his critics, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, believes God the Father who sent me, means that whoever hears my word and trusts God completely, whoever hears my word and has faith in God completely, that is who is no longer condemned. That is who has eternal life. That is who has crossed over from life or from death to life. It is more than just head belief. It is even more than just heart belief. It is a soul belief. It is a trust in who is giving the message. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, what he's asking you to believe in is absolute truth. He's actually asking you to believe that there is objective truth out there and that he is the one who can offer it to you because, as he claims, he is the truth. So if you're searching this morning and you're on this path of spiritual awareness and you're not sure where it's going, I encourage you to continue walking down that path. And if you're kind of freaked out about coming to a class and you're not sure you can make that commitment, I have another offer for you. Small little book here. It's actually called a prequel because there's a much thicker book by Erwin McManus, and it's called Soul Cravings. And we have a few copies out at the welcome desks. If you have those questions about meaning of life, the big why questions, I encourage you to pick one up on your way out. Free. Just go up to the desk and say, hey, that book that Brent was talking about, do you have one? They'll give you one. Because here's the crux of what Jesus is talking about. And I love the quote that comes from this book by Erwin McManus. Who you decide you can trust inevitably becomes your source of truth. Did you catch that? Who you decide you can trust inevitably becomes your source of truth. So when Jesus is saying, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, what he's saying is, the only way that you're going to actually discover truth is to believe and trust in God who sent Jesus Christ, his son. That is the only way you're ever going to find the truth that you seek. Here's the reality. You get to decide what you believe. That's the great privilege of living with free will. You get to decide what you believe. I can't tell you what you believe. Only you get to decide what you believe. Here's the problem with our culture, though. We have moved way beyond affirming objective truth. We have moved so far into subjective truth that now the trump card for everything is personal truth. And the problem with personal truth is that it requires no validation. It only requires sincerity. You don't have to prove anything to be true in any way. You just have to believe that it's true. But here's the reality that most of us don't think about when we say and hold to personal truth, subjective truth. When you only stand on subjective truth, what you are really saying is that there is no one you can trust except yourself. When you hold to subjective truth as the only truth in your life, what you are ultimately saying is there is no one I can trust except myself. And then ultimately, when you get to that place and you believe that, what you're also saying is that truth cannot be known because no one can be trusted. That's a scary place to be, if you really think about it. Because unless we're all knowing, unless we know everything, there's a chance we could be wrong. There's a chance you could be wrong. So unless you know everything about everything and can't answer all the why questions, if you are relying on subjective personal truth as your source of truth for your life, there is a chance that you could be wrong with what you believe and what you hold to. Because here's the reality. Because none of us know are all-knowing. I know some of you wives think you are, but it's not true. Come on, husbands, give me an amen for that one. You want to have a nice, you want to have dinner when you get home. I know. I got an amen for that one. Yeah, there you go. But here's the reality. We all live by faith. If you are not all-knowing, you live by faith. And whether that is faith is placed in reason, whether that faith is placed in science, whether that faith is placed in some self-religion, whatever it is, or in Jesus, we all live by faith. We all have to make choices. We all have to embrace beliefs. And in the end, when you embrace a belief, ultimately what you're doing is living in an act of faith. And for a Christian, when we use the word faith, what we are ultimately saying is that we are choosing to trust Jesus, that he is the truth, that he is the way, that he is the life. Because at the end of the day, Jesus points out the real reason why truth is so important. The ultimate purpose of truth is freedom. John 8:31-32, Jesus is having a conversation. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When we come to the place where we actually accept that Jesus is the truth, and we can come to the place where we can fully trust God in what he says and what he did in sending Jesus to save us, we come to the place of freedom. And that's the message of Christianity. That's the message of the gospel. That we are no longer having to search for truth because we found it. We no longer have to search for the meaning of life because we found it. We no longer have to be afraid of condemnation because we have found life. We have found freedom. Jesus did not say, "Hey, I have the truth, and if you follow it, you'll have some grand life." Jesus didn't point to a better way to live life. What Jesus pointed out was that this is the truth. He is the truth. And the only way that you'll ever have the freedom you so desperately want in your life is to find it in him. But notice one very key, important aspect. What does Jesus say back in John 5:24? "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes." It starts with hearing. You don't just jump to belief. You have to start with hearing. That's why we've entitled this message series, "Hear and Believe." Hear and obey. Hear and listen. Hear and understand. Those are the message topics for the next few weeks. It always starts with hearing. You have to choose who you're going to trust, who you're going to listen to, who you are going to find your truth from. And if you can't get past yourself as the only one you'll trust, you will never find the truth that Jesus wants to offer you. And therefore, you will never find the freedom that Jesus wants to offer you. So where are you at this morning? What's going on in your life? For some of you, you've made decisions to trust God, and you've been living your life in that way. And I applaud you. I say, great, keep it going. But here's one of the things I've noticed. For Christians in our culture, we're about 180 degrees different than the Jews of Jesus' day. The Jews in Jesus' day got upset when God showed up in the form of Jesus, and Jesus did these miraculous things one day of the week on the Sabbath. We seem to get upset when God shows up 6 days of the week. We only expect God to show up on Sunday, the one day we all gather together, right? But the truth of the reality is that God wants to show up in our lives every day of the week. And for some of you, you just need to be reminded of that, that church isn't about Sunday. Our faith with Christ, our relationship with Jesus isn't about Sunday. It's about our whole week long. It's about the conversations we have at work. It's about the conversations we have with our neighbors. It's about our priorities, the way we decide to choose to spend our time and our finances and how we raise our kids and relate with our families. All that is part of what God wants for us. You see, when Jesus says, if you believe him who sent me, that word belief is not just theoretical head knowledge. It is deep soul knowledge. It is not just belief that what Jesus says is true. It's actually conviction. Howard Hendricks, a prophet at a seminary, said this, a belief is something you will argue about. A conviction is something you will die for. And when Jesus says to his opponents, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him, what he's saying is not, this isn't something you believe that you sit down in a coffee shop and have nice conversations and debates over. When you believe God and you believe that he sent Jesus, it needs to become a conviction. A conviction that rules your life, determines the course of your life. And for some of you, you just need to be reminded of that. What you believe in should guide every aspect of your life. Stop letting it guide one day of the week. Let it take over all seven. For others of you this morning, maybe you've been challenged by God to continue the journey you're on. Maybe you're on this spiritual awareness path, and I applaud you. But spiritual awareness does not equal spiritual aliveness, according to Jesus. The only way you can become spiritually alive and find the truth that you're seeking is in Jesus. And so maybe this morning, Jesus is confronting you or challenging you or encouraging you. Come to the place where you can trust God. Stop trusting in yourself. Trust Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we've been covering things this morning that are at the very bedrock of our faith, the very bedrock of what we believe. God, you didn't come just to give us behavior or modification that would lead to better families or a better life. You came to save us. And that salvation comes only when we believe that you are the truth, the way, and the life. There is no other way to get to heaven. There is no other way to have relationship with God the Father. There is no other way to cross over from spiritual death to spiritual life. Lord, I pray for those here this morning who are wrestling with that, who aren't sure what to believe. Lord, I pray that they would continue to struggle along that path, that you would continue to lead them and speak to them. Lord, I pray that they could come to the place where they would have the courage to take that step of faith and put their trust in you, instead of just on themselves or science or reason or whatever they're believing to save themselves. Lord, I pray that they would continue to search for truth. Lord, for the rest of us who have found your truth and believe it wholeheartedly, I pray that you would help us live in such a way that it is evident to everyone around us. Lord, help us to be your children who live with conviction, the conviction of knowing the truth, and the conviction of knowing what it is to live a life of freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.